Speaking on a topic this morning, not an easy topic, because you're always tested when you preach in these areas of brokenness. And as we look at this topic, we develop false premises about who God is and what God should do. And every emotional issue that we face somehow goes back to our view of who God is. You have to realize God has never done an apologetic on his character. When he told Moses, "I am that I am," he didn't say, "I am that you what you think I should be." But you know, many times we go in our thinking, "I do, therefore God owes me. And so I've done this and I have done that, and God owes me. And is this how I should be treated based on the fact that I abandoned to him?" And you know, when we stop to think, we need to stop trying to redefine God and let God be God and let us be obedient, knowing his character. I define brokenness as the shattering of my will so that every response is controlled by the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul says, "I pray God, and the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly." Harold said sanctification. It's not that we get saved, satisfied, and then petrified. Salvation is the beginning, and the grace of God and the gospel of God continues to work until we are in his presence. And that sanctification process goes on. But that sanctification process is not an effort of my flesh to perfect myself. But it really is allowing him to shape his character in us. Our job description was given the day God created Adam. The Spirit of God, the Son of God, the Father, they met in Genesis 1:27. Let us make man in our image. The Trinity active in the creation of Adam. What does it mean? Create in our image. It was not a physical likeness. The job description that God had given to Adam was to be a reflector of my communicable attributes. We cannot communicate omnipresence and omnipotence, no matter how much we think we can sometimes. But we can be a reflector of his holiness and of the fruit of the Spirit, and God is love, and we then become reflectors of God's communicable attributes. But you think, "I do that. I have the fruit of the Spirit in my life." You think. Well, get close to the bowl and you find it's plastic. You go into a home sometime, there's a nice bowl of fruit, and you grab one, take a bite, you snap a tooth. Because it's plastic. What God wants is real reflection of what he is like. Sadly, it takes problems, pressures. We wish we could have that sanctification and that Christ-like character just by learning and by knowledge. But many times, God has to put us through the testings. And so when we look at this, the ongoing process of sanctification, when I'm saved, my spirit is regenerated. I have regeneration. That begins the sanctification process in the soul. I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of Christ. James 1:21, "Wherefore lay apart the filth of the flesh and the superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul." That's sanctification. That's not salvation. James was talking to born-again believers. That word of God would take that truth and sanctify the soul. Then the body is under control. And so therefore, when I get born again, I am indwelt permanently by the Holy Spirit of God. It is a permanent dwelling. Satan cannot enter into that. My life is hid with Christ in God. Very, very secure spot. Satan gives up that war and he takes the war now against the soul. That's where the battleground is, the soul. The body is simply a cooperator. The body follows the dictates of the soul, my mind, my will, and my emotion. So I'm not going to, you say, bless God, I'm going to be pure today if it kills me, and it will. Because what happened is you think by your own effort, you can struggle for a week. And bingo, down you go again. Because it cannot be done in the energy of the flesh. Your victories cannot be won in the energy of the flesh. You have within you the third person of the Trinity. You have the power of the resurrection in you. But that soul has to be broken so that in power that is within can be let loose to control that which is without. I was teaching this one time, and a very intellectual person said, "That's Keswick." I said, "No, that's Bible." And I found out this guy who said this was Keswick was involved in all kinds of haywire things. I'm telling you, no wonder he thought it was Keswick. I said, "Man alive, I would have thought that was Keswick too if I was living in that kind of a lifestyle." No, we need to let the Spirit of God within us. No. Let's look at this. The purpose of brokenness. It is to bring usefulness and shape us into the image of Christ. We are alive that we might glorify Him. What does that mean? Let's suppose somebody from the news station was outside the door and you were coming in, and they said, "We understand you're having a prayer advance there and you guys are believers. And if we understand it correctly, your purpose for living is to glorify God." And you say, "Yes, sir." "Sir, could you explain what that means?" "Well, that means make sure He's glorified." Which means, well, don't do anything that doesn't glorify Him. Which means, well, don't make sure He gets the glory in everything. And the guy says, "Thank you for explaining that. I never quite understood that." Now, Old Testament glory was the heaviness and the weightiness of His character. New Testament doxa, from which you get doxology, orthodoxy, paradox. That root idea of doxa is opinion. So whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, give a proper opinion of the nature and the character of your God. That was the job description given to Adam when he was created. That we might be giving a proper opinion of what our God is like. And so we are to be shaped into the image of Christ. To keep us from reacting on the basis of our five senses. In other words, we live our lives and we act and react on the basis of the five senses that drive us. And we can't glorify God in that way. And to glorify God by reflecting that fruit of the Spirit. I have the fruit of the Spirit is my checklist. I've done it for years. I used to keep stacks of these listings. And when something would bother me, and those of you pastor know, there's someone in every church of any size whose calling it is to keep you humble. That's their God-given gift. The gift of yips. They get the yips. And they exercise that gift every annual church business meeting. That's why you hate annual business meetings. Thank the Lord in heaven there won't be any. But you know what I learned years and years and years ago? I had some families in the church right in the presence. My presence of teens we were leading said, "I don't care what Pastor Les said, this is what's going to happen." Go in my office and get that list out. "Lord, is it love I'm lacking? That's why I heard that. Thank you, Lord, for that person. Without that person, I would never have known my love was plastic. Thank you, Lord. In everything, give thanks. You're lacking patience? God might lead you to drive through Chicago. Remember, I was writing devotions for our family on the fruit of the Spirit, and we were doing 2 weeks on each fruit. And our project was, as a family, to remind each other. When that fruit was lacking, we were driving through Chicago on the way to the Wilds to teach teenagers how to live under the control of the Holy Spirit. Hundred degrees, stop dead in traffic, move a foot, park an hour, move a foot, park an hour. I said, why doesn't anybody ever stay home? Charlene said, you're out. I said, we're going somewhere. Then one of the girls from the back seat said, Daddy, maybe God is teaching you something. Little brat, I should have left her home. And so what happens is we think we have this fruit. But when a test comes, we flunk the test. And so, number one, brokenness is divinely planned. Because God is interested in what we are becoming. Because all of us are becoming. None of us have arrived. When Paul says before his head was cut off, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. These are all perfect tenses. A dot and a continuous line. Paul never arrived, Paul says, but I showed up every day for battle. I have been fighting. I have been finishing. I have been keeping. Because Paul himself said, I never attained, neither were already perfect. And God is interested in what we are becoming. Now let's take the example of Peter. Peter would not admit to the incarnate Son that he was what the incarnate Son said he was. I'll never leave you. So we see Peter was an example of strength. God proved him weak. Peter was an example of loyalty. God proved him disloyal. He was an example of faithfulness. God proved him a failure. But Peter couldn't see that. Example of courage. Old, rough, and tough fisherman. God proved him a coward. Used a little girl to prove this rough and tumble fisherman. He was an example of service. And Jesus said, Peter, you're an offense to me. You're a stumbling block to my cause. And here was Peter. That line on the right is where God is trying to take us to get us to become the Peter of Pentecost. Peter of Pentecost could not have become the Peter of Pentecost as long as he thought he was strong and loyal and faithful and courageous and a true servant. But God had to show him, Peter, you're trying to do that in your own flesh. And God will zero in on our strengths, which make us self-dependent. In other words, the strength that we have will be self-dependent to turn us into dependence on him so he can show his strength through us. And Paul showed this very clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, begging God 3 times that this thorn in the flesh could be removed. The messenger of Satan. I think he fought two thorns. One was the thorn of infirmity. The other was ignominy. And to me, ignominy is much tougher to deal with than infirmity. And yet Paul says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, knowing the more I love you, the less I be loved. And Paul was, God knew if he allowed Paul to have that thorn removed, he would become the self-dependent driver that he was before he became a believer. But he would think he could do for God what he was doing for the religious group as a Pharisee. And so we see that brokenness is divinely planned. God has his plan for what he wants us to become. I think I'm stuck on my, I'm not sure what's happening here. It's divinely planned. Our sanctification is in the process. God will remove the areas of our strength to prove us to be weak. And God had a plan for Peter. And but Peter had to become a broken person. Secondly, we see that brokenness is perpetual. Yeah, it's working now. Brokenness is perpetual. You cannot rush God's breaking, but you can prolong it. And God will keep you. He'll test you. He will try you. Because it is a daily working that comes. Wouldn't it be great if you could come to a prayer advance, get clean, confess the sin, and you'd never again face another issue in your life? This is only a temporary thing. You look at the people of God, the Israelites. Charlene and I just read through that. Delivered from across the Red Sea. 3 days later, they got the yips again. 3 days after seeing the mighty power of God. Because they faced a new issue. And God will continue to bring issues into our life. And God will continue getting to the source of what I am. And where God is wanting me to become, God wants to get me down to the I am level in my life. Because you can rush the breaking of God, you can prolong the breaking of God, but he will continue to work on getting us in a position of dependence. Now, there are five levels of communication. One level of communication is the cliche level. That's horseplay. I'll meet Harold and we'll make some funny comments, and I could meet a total stranger in a line at the bank or something and make some comments. And cliche level is what I'm not. Then there's the information level. That's what I know. I communicate what I know. I can get up and speak, and we communicate what we know. You pastor, you have a Sunday school class, you're head of a corporation. You communicate on the information level. That's what you know. Very surface level. Sadly, some people never get beyond that level. They get up, they give the information. Very great danger in colleges, Christian colleges. Teacher gets up, communicates knowledge. Then there's the intellectual level. That's what I know. And then we get down to the intellectual level. Now we begin to say what I think. So now that gets a little bit deeper. Now it's not what I am not. I've communicated what I know. Now I get to the intellectual level. This is what I think. So I talk about the Super Bowl. Everything is normal. Well, I'll tell you what I think about Brady. So, ooh. You know, that was in there. We were just talking like normal citizens a little while ago, and then I'll tell you what, that Deflategate. And if they win, it's going to really be a mess. I said, whoa. I got a little deeper. I'm not going to bring up the election and stuff. But all of a sudden, I'm discovering a little bit more. Now we get to the emotional level. That's what I feel. Now we're getting a little bit, even now we're getting below the level of what I think. And we'll do it through tears. Parents can communicate that through tears. When you were small, you stepped on my toes. Now you're crushing my heart. Or we throw things. The kids are wondering, I wonder how far Dad could throw that lamp at church. Because now we're what we feel. You know, most people draw the line, that's as deep as people will go. You know where God wants us? He wants us at the peak level of communication. That is what I am. Where was God trying to get Peter? Jesus kept working on Peter. You remember Jesus? Who do men say that I am? They say, well, some think you're John the Baptist, your head got glued back on, and you're back in circulation, and some think you're Elijah. And then Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Who spoke up? Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He communicated information. He communicated what he knew. Tremendous, powerful information, what he knew. We already knew what he wasn't. This is, I will never do that. Now we begin to think, in that same chapter, Matthew 16, Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem and die. Peter now gets to the intellectual level. Far be that from you, Lord. I'll give you my opinion on that statement. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Very tough on the first pope. Get behind me, Satan. Then Peter showed emotionally what he felt. Malchus got a kind of a hint of how Peter felt about some issues. Whoops. Right in the middle of being persecuted, Jesus puts his ear back on. Where was Jesus trying to get Peter? I am. And Jesus said, Peter, you'll deny me before that rooster crows. Never. You know what? It took a look. It took a look. In the boat, Peter said, depart from me. I am a sinful man. And from that point on, when he got to I am level, when it came time for him to start preaching at Pentecost, this ignorant fisherman, filled with the power of God, what he couldn't do with his sword, what he couldn't do with his anger, what he could not do with his opinions, he did by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Because all the idols were pushed aside. One of the outstanding things when you study Old Testament history is the idolatry that God hated. When God gives them, he said, don't worship the idols of these nations. Told Solomon, don't multiply wives. They'll turn your hearts to idols. Very sad commentary that these wives turned Solomon's heart, the wisest man ever to live. And don't multiply horses. That'll be a false confidence for you. And yet, these idols were there. You say, how could they? I just wrote an article on this. How could these people, having seen Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Rapha, how could they see this Yahweh Elohim and still have the mentality that the idols are better than Yahweh? You say, what were they thinking? then we turn the gun on ourselves and we turn the searchlight of God's word in our own heart. There are four controlling idols in our lives. And until we get to the I am level, we will not acknowledge those idols are controlling our lives and displacing God from the throne of our hearts. First idol is my reputation, my name. Well, you like to see it in print. My reputation. What do people think of me? Years and years ago, Otto Koning, some of you remember Otto Koning, he was preaching on things that have to go on the altar. One of the things my wife and I put in the altar probably 40 plus years ago was our reputation. We don't own one. You don't have to worry about something you don't own. Our identity is who we are in Christ, not what people think of us. Now, we want to have a right testimony, but that's different than reputation. We want to promote ourselves. Second one is my will. Don't touch my will. I decide what I do. And you're not going to affect what I do. And you know what God does? He continues hammering until that will finally says, okay, God, I give. Third one is my resources, my things. We cling tightly. And they become a point of idolatry to us. You say, these are idols? Yeah, some parked in garages, and you never know where you're going to park some of these things. Then the fourth one is my pleasures. I'm going to fulfill my pleasure. And I think God, because he wants my best, he wants me to have pleasure. And we completely abuse what God had intended for us. Now, there's one prayer that unseats all these idols. And Harold had it in his message last night. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, not my name. Thy will be done, not my will. And ultimately, when he cried in the garden, Father, not my will, but thy will be done, goes to pay the price for our sin. Give us this day our daily bread, my daily sustenance, not the building up of my resources. Note how many times in the Bible covetousness is called idolatry. And then my pleasures. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and forever. Amen. These four idols that need to be, but I will not get them out of my life or confess them until I acknowledge on the I am level. I have displaced God in these areas of my life. God will continue to go till he gets to the I am level of my life. Where are we? Where do you have to come in your time of prayer then, and in your hour of prayer with God, in that confession part of that hour with God? What I am issue? Now you think of Isaiah, a godly prophet. God placed prophet. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw also the Lord. Here was Uzziah, 52 years of godly reign, and then he thought he could operate on his own. In presumption, begin to exercise the office of the priest, and God removes him. Tragic for the nation. And yet, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. The angels cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Then Isaiah said, woe is me. I am undone. Got to the I am level. What made him see the I am? Because he saw the holiness of God. His view of God, his concept of God changed. His concept of himself changed. The conviction of sin changed. The cleansing came. And the new commission came. Here am I. That's the location. Send me. That's the locomotion. But he got a new locomotion after he got to the I am level. Many times we fight getting to that point. Brokenness is painful because of the instruments that God uses. What are those instruments? Well, you don't know what God will use. Sometimes it's health. You know, wouldn't we rather always be healthy? And yet, at the same time, some people, they eat their bird seed in the morning and they run their 15 miles a day. And yet we had a man at family camp, I meant to share his story with in another context, 52 years old, peak of health, dropped dead in our gym during family camp. And yet we begin to see that instrument, that, and sometimes the cost is too great. Have you ever had a painful experience? I'm trying to get a book written called The Four A's. I came up with a title for it finally in my head. I call it The Geese Are Flying the Wrong Direction. Those of us who live way in the north, geese are a big factor in our lives, probably because our brains are half frozen, and so geese are a big factor for us. And I was sitting on the porch about 2 months ago having coffee early, did my stare. I have a stare cup, Charlene and I. We don't talk, we don't pray, nothing. Stare for a half hour. Well, I was doing my staring and I heard geese heading south. I thought, uh-oh, those geese are heading the wrong direction. Because when I know what that means up there, that means minus 15, minus 20. And I thought, you know what? What happens when winter comes into our lives? Nothing stirs us. Everything is negative. Somebody tries, oh, come on. No, I don't see it. I call it four A's. Number one, what happens when normal is gone? And you have a painful experience that comes into your life. Normal is no more. Telephone rings and you get news. Normal is no more. Loss of a child, a heartache, a failure of a family member. News of cancer. I appreciate that testimony this morning. Amazing work of God in a life. And you, what do? Number one, you acknowledge that is true. You're not going to wake up the next morning and it's not going to be true. You're going to wake up and it is still going to be true. I know when there's a loss of a partner, I've had people, you know, both wives and husbands who have lost mates, they say, a car comes in, oh, he's home. Weeks after the burial. Acknowledge this indeed is true. Secondly, accept it. Accept it. Some, it might take a year, might take 2 years. You're struggling through this. You're analyzing the character of God. What are you doing here, God? Some never accept and die bitter. Because they think they know better than God. We cannot dictate what God is going to be like. And you accept it. You know what accepting is? I completely trust God in this. It's a complete casting all yourself on him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust him. I remember went through some heartbreaking experiences almost 30 years ago, and two different things were happening at the same time. One was so devastating to my wife and me. Couldn't see through tears. I would just walk and stare and talk with God. Same time, our son was, I think, 8 years old, and one of our faculty was showing a knife collection. One of the knives fell and clipped a little tiny, tiny cut, and lo and behold, it ended up to be 3 weeks in, I call it solitary confinement for Stephen. That's what others call it, other things. What do you call it in a hospital when nobody can get in without a robe and a mask? And they said, we might lose that hand. If not, if we get out, we'll lose the arm. If it gets on the arm, we're going to lose him. I'm down in a basement. Charlene stayed there by day, and I stayed at night so I could be in the office during the day. And while I was going through another heartache, I wrestled with God. And during the nights, long nights, I'd leave Stephen's room and I'd go down in the hospital basement and I'd say, God, I will not thank you for this. This is not your will. And by Friday, I thought, I'm not going to win this. You know, you think, I'm not going to win this. You know what God is doing? Breaking that will, breaking my will. I trust God. Trust him. And boy, what a settling that comes. But if I don't, I question him. And that goes nowhere except to darkness and despair and no hope. Why don't you transfer the one who has all the promises? And oh, the freedom, I'll tell you what. What a life-changing thing. But painful, breaking is painful. You might be going through something right now in your own soul, in your own family, in your own scenario, and perhaps in your own church. Painful. Because of the cost. Because it deals with the real you. It's painful because I have to get, this is really me. It doesn't matter how people perceive me. No, God knows me to be this. You don't know what, only you and God know what's going on within you. And only God knows how that can be worked out of you. Maybe health. Maybe our bodies have been idols to us. Your fears reveal your gods. You fear losing things, well, that's your God. You fear losing your health, that's one of your gods. That's why people go to bird seeds and everything else to try to, because you're so afraid you're going to get bad news. Well, I'll guarantee I won't get any bad news physically. Well, God owns that. Doesn't, we can't be careless or reckless, but God owns us. Your fears reveal your gods. And to whom you tithe reveals your gods. Some of you are tithing to yourselves because you are your own God. You say, I don't believe in tithing. I'm glad to hear that. Grace give, which is probably about 5 times more than your tithe would be. At least I'm getting the pastors on my side now. Maybe business loss. See, I had this thing. I know God had this plan for me, and I, and my whole plan for this was to make money so pastors could retire. And the whole thing crashed. No, God will take care of the pastors. And the Word of God is a two-edged sword that cuts deeply. Oh, you're studying, and the most convicting time in my life is personal Bible reading. And the Spirit of God said, that's you. Boy, you hate that. I don't think so. No, that's you. I have two options when the Word convicts and the Spirit of God reveals: argue or agree. And arguing doesn't let me get to the I am level. Agreeing says, God, I know. Okay, I know. When we confess, we're not telling God something he doesn't know. He's waiting us to agree with him. What he calls sin, we call sin. And the Holy Spirit conviction is not comfortable. You're in church and the Word of God is being preached and the Spirit of God brings deep conviction. And you're in, oh, Lord, you're sweating, your palms are sweating. Well, I don't think you have to go forward unless that's your point of pride. You can get right where you stand if you have a point of pride. And then we close with, it's profitable. I'm glad it doesn't end with painful and perpetual. Because it's profitable. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. You stop to think, you remember Jacob? Jacob was going, he heard Esau was coming to visit. And he went into panic. Now, why would a man panic when he heard his brother was coming to visit? Well, 22 years earlier, Jacob rightfully got the birthright because of Esau's carnality. But Jacob stole the birthright blessing through deceit. They never saw each other again. In fact, Jacob never saw his mom again. Because his mom said, you've got to go. And the last time Jacob had communication with Esau was a note that he found on his bed. Said, dear Jake, when dad dies, I'm going to kill you. Love, Esau. That was 22 years earlier. Now all of a sudden, Esau's coming. And being the man that Jacob was, he got all the kids and women first. Then he got another group. And then he stayed with his favorites. Third, he said, they'll have to wipe all those two groups out first before they get to me and my favorites. And he goes and he's alone at night. Doesn't that seem like when your deepest, darkest moments are, you're alone and it's dark and you're alone at night. And he wrestled with God. He said, I'm not going to turn loose until you bless me. What did he mean by that? He knew he had stolen the birthright blessing. He said, God, before I see Esau, I want to know you gave this to me. And had God in God's way, he would not have had 22 years of misery and guilt and agony. You know, Jacob did that night. He got to I am level. His name was changed to Israel. Prince with God. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Of the 147 years that Jacob lived, he only knew 17 good years of those 140 some years. And that was when Joseph brought them a whole family down. The only good times he knew. Because God was working over and working in him, working him. And he ran into his match with Laban. And we see what happened with Jacob. And you say, well, boy, Jacob was a mess. Is he going to be useful? Yeah, in fact, 144,000 of his offspring are going to be preaching the gospel. Yeah. During the tribulation, their millions are going to be saved under their preaching. Amen. Failures are never final as long as the grace of God is operating. So we see Jacob got to that point of blessing. And what can we do? Hebrews 12. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. So first thing we can do is despise his chastening. And we can say, we're going to esteem that lightly. Despise that chastening. And then verse 5, second part, nor faint when there are rebuked of him. You can despise it, or you can faint under it. You feel like you're about to be crushed and there's no hope, there's no vision for tomorrow. Everything is dark as you look ahead. The other option is endure. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? If thou be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For verily, for these few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. Note that it is profitable that we might be what? Partakers of his holiness. What does God have in mind for this breaking? That we might be holy. That we might be sanctified. Now, no chastening for the present seems joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know what that is? That's ultimate sanctification that he is working in us. And so, when we begin to see our goal, that he might work his good in us. And we get to share his holiness. This is all there. And that we might have the peaceable fruits of righteousness. It's our sanctification. Look in verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness. You know what that holiness is? Drawing near to God. You get in the Holy of Holies in that temple or in that tabernacle system. You get beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies where God's presence is, that you might have a completely clear conscience, a conscience that is without offense. So we stop to think, Lord, what would I rather have? Things going my way? Or have sanctification and holiness? I personally believe it is impossible to grow to Christ-like conformity apart from pain, apart from hardship, apart from things, because we are too self-satisfied. Our checklist has kept us secure. Your system of holiness is not your security. Your Savior is. You said, I have a devotional system. No, that's not your security. That's a guide. Your Savior is your security. Otherwise, you put yourself on perpetual guilt trips. Sanctification is not checking off your checklist. Well, I read through my checklist. I did my two chapters, and I did so-and-so. Check, 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 check. I used to tell our incoming freshmen, your system is not your security, your Savior is. And your system will be thrown out the window when you experience pain. Say, well, I did that, so much for that. That's because your security was in that and thinking, I did, therefore God owes. Oh, no, no, you don't define God's character, he does. And you trust him in that character. Experience that is painful will either make us bitter or better. And it'll all depend where we make the transfer. My checklist is the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, is it love I'm lacking? Thank you for that person. Because I would have never known I was a pretender until you brought that person across my life. And it's easy to love the lovable. It's godly to love those who are not lovable. Those people are for your growth. Joy. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is happenings. Joy is an anchored relationship with Christ. Happiness depends on happenings. That'll wax and wane. Happiness is happenings. Joy is an anchored relationship. Regardless of happenings, peace. That's endless. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Have you ever thanked God for a habit out of control in your life? Say, what? You know what that habit out of control in your life shows? You can't. He did. He already won that. You just have to enjoy the victory he won. Romans 6. You acknowledge it's done. You appropriate it to you and then you act on it. Don't yield your members instruments of unrighteousness. Otherwise, he said, I've asked teenagers that I've counseled in the leadership camp, shared some. I said, have you thanked God for that? No. Why? Because he's showing you, you can't. He's already won that victory for you. Thank you, Lord. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. What is the will of God? Conformity to his Son. And it'll come through brokenness. And as Jacob, his life was redirected at Haran. It was restored at Bethel. And it was reassured when he went back to Bethel. And you know, maybe this conference is a back to Bethel for you. Going back to when you wrestled and God broke you. And that has to take place one more time.